Good morning. I know a lot of you in the room, but there are some of you that I don't know, and you don't know me, so I thought I'd just briefly introduce myself. We've actually been at this church. My family's been at this church since 1994. We happened to show up on the first day that Ronnie Stevens was here preaching as a new pastor, so I believe it was May, but it's been a neat place for us to grow as a family. It's where we've raised our children. After 21 years of homeschooling, I'm officially retired. Excited about that. and we're just like one nudge away from an empty nest. So I'm excited about that too. So there's a picture of my family up there. Obviously my husband, John, on the end. Our son, John David, the one about to get booted, right in the middle. And then our oldest daughter, Megan, is right there in the middle. She's 28. She's a nurse in Jackson, Mississippi, a NICU nurse. And then our next daughter is Catherine. People ask if they're twins sometimes. They're not. They're 5 years apart, believe it or not. and some of you may be some of the people that have confused them and asked them questions that were really intended for the other. That has happened quite a bit. Catherine married Tim Marsh almost 2 years ago, strange, and so he's now a part of our family too, so now I have two daughters and two sons, and he raises the bar on our singing in our household, so that's good. And Catherine will graduate in May, and then they're going to be moving away, but we're kind of sad about that, but excited for them. So it is a privilege to be here today. It's interesting to me how God weaves things together and how he did that even in my preparation for being here today. I love to travel. This is one of my favorite possessions, is my passport. I come by it honestly. My sister is Allison Riggs. You know her from doing other lectures. And our parents moved us across the ocean, across a couple of continents when we were kids. And so I think that put that bug in me, not only to travel, but just to interact with people that are different than I am. People that are in different circumstances, different places, speak a different language. I've never learned another language fully, but I wish I could. But just the way they worship, the way they live, I've always loved to see that. And it can happen here in Memphis. You know, you don't have to go very far in Memphis to meet people that are very different from you, that are even raised in a completely different culture than you are. But as God would have it, very recently, I have been able to take a couple of trips. I have a unique set of personal circumstances that means that I've gone to different countries, I've gotten to do some travel, like just fun stuff, but I've also gotten to do it for ministry purposes, and that has been so rich. One of those trips, I just got back, I think a week ago, from that. But as I was meeting with people on this trip, these are people who live in places, I'm not going to tell you the country, but these are people who live in places where there's great cost to follow Jesus. And as I met with them and talked with them, I just kept thinking about what we're studying in Bible study. When I see the early church and what they experienced, and I'll talk more in detail about that, but as we go, but it just struck me that God gave me some pictures as I was interacting with these people that just brought a new light for me as I read in the book of Acts. So, we've now moved in Acts to the part that's the ends of the earth, okay? We've moved past that, and that's where Paul is taking us. And as we've journeyed with Paul, we've all learned different lessons. I've had several people ask me, as I've been preparing, that aren't in Bible study, so what are you lecturing on? And then I tell them what I had to lecture on. They're like, wow, that's a lot. I mean, it covers just so much. There's so much there. And so I had to narrow it down to a few things that were lessons that I learned. And I know each of you had different lessons that you learned as well. And I know you've gotten to share those in your small group. But we're going to look at this kind of as Paul's travel journal, okay? And just take one or two lessons from each journey that not only highlight what God is doing in Scripture, but also speak to how we can live today as believers. The thing that struck me in Paul's first missionary journey was how essential spiritual preparation is. One of our key verses highlights that. Acts 13, it says, "And while they were ministering or worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, 'Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them.' Then, when they had fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them, they sent them away. So, being sent out by the Holy Spirit, they went." You know, I have a tendency to plan. I like to plan things. And then I ask God to bless what I've planned. That's my natural tendency. But they weren't asking God to bless whatever they'd come up with. They were just seeking the Lord. And in the midst of seeking the Lord, with fasting, praying, worshiping, God did lead them to what they were supposed to be doing. And I appreciated that reminder for me. As I said, this is where I've been convicted as I'm going through the book of Acts. How they did that and the disciplines that they were exercising together as a community. There are other examples how God moves in the midst of prayer or in response to prayer. You know, even in the passage that we looked at this week, we saw Lydia, she wasn't a believer yet, but she was seeking the Lord in prayer with the other women when she was approached to hear the good news of the gospel. And of course, one of my favorite stories is the story of Paul and Silas in prison. What were they doing? They were worshiping, they were singing hymns, they were praying in prison, kind of hard to imagine. And that's when God moved. Zechariah, he was assembled with all the worshipers when Gabriel spoke to him. So we see many different examples. You know, Jesus praying before the 12 were chosen. They were headed up to the mount to pray when the transfiguration occurred. So it's not a cause and effect. It's not a pray and then God does it. But as Frank Thielman says in Theology of the New Testament, Luke wants his readers to know that persistent prayer is the hallmark of faithfulness in the midst of persecution. Prayer serves the additional purpose of advancing God's saving purpose in history by enabling followers of Jesus to remain faithful in the midst of hardship. So when we exercise that muscle of prayer, it allows us to take part in what God's doing. It's not, you know, a magic genie in a bottle, right? But he allows us to be a part of that. And because we're a part of that, when trials do come, then we're strengthened because our faith has grown in the process of praying and seeing God answer prayer. Then we're strengthened for when those trials do come. So when Paul was proclaiming the gospel, it was flowing from those disciplines, from prayer and fasting and worshiping. And he was ready to proclaim the gospel wherever he went, but he was also ready for those trials that were going to come. And he talks about those trials, things that have happened to him, things that are going to that he expects to happen to him. When I was out of the country a couple weeks ago, I was speaking to a believer in a place where we had to be careful where we were and who heard us and things like that. And he said, if we don't disciple believers, how are they going to be ready for the spiritual battles ahead? And I thought, how ready am I? How ready are my spiritual muscles for the battle that's ahead? We'll all have different battles, right, in our life. Some of us will never experience what these believers in other countries are experiencing, but we will have battles. And so we need to be prepared. The people that we have spiritual influence with need to be prepared. And we have to be intentional about that. Something that came to mind, I remember someone telling me they went to visit Claudia Parlow after Terry's accident at the hospital. And they said she was just speaking scripture. Like scripture was just coming out of her. That's how she was responding. And that has always stuck with me because I thought, it's not like she looked up a verse, you know, to quote. It was in her because she had developed that spiritual muscle, that spiritual discipline of putting scripture inside of her. And at the time that it was needed, it was there. And God had provided that. And so we can be prepared in the same way. Now let's look at Paul's second missionary journey. And there are a couple of things with this journey that I thought were key that really stood out to me. And the first was meeting your audience where they are. We know that Paul started by preaching to the Jews, right? And he did that most of the time in the synagogue. He would go to the synagogue and interact with people and wrestle with the scriptures and things like that. He would talk about the law. He would remind them of their history with God. But then when he moved to the Gentile audience, he wasn't doing that in the synagogue. Now he was going by his Roman name. He was going to places that you can still see today. They are in ruins. But he was going to where the people were. He was going to the marketplace. He was going to the place where a lot of debates took place, Mars Hill, things like that. Do you have that picture? Okay, there we go. So if you can imagine this place right here full of, obviously you can see where the ruins are, where there were walls and buildings, but also market tents and things like that. And he talks about going through this space and seeing the people and seeing what they were doing, who they were worshiping, the unknown gods that they were worshiping. So he wasn't expecting the Gentiles to come to the synagogue to hear. He went where they were. And while he was there, he was able to reach them by understanding what they understood. Now, he was educated, so he knew about the poets and things like that. There was a poet named Epimenides, hopefully I'm saying that right, and he was familiar enough to know that there was a story as part of their tradition that he had stopped a plague many centuries before by using sheep, and then there was a sacrifice. Well, guess what that kind of sounds similar to? All right, and he knew that. So when he quoted, "In him we live and move and have our being," from that poet, he was helping to make a connection with the people there. Now, we might interact with people that we don't know their background. We don't know their situation exactly, but there's a way we can kind of remedy that. We can ask questions. We can ask people. I appreciated that so much with the evangelism training that we had here recently. It was encouraging you to ask questions so that you understand where people are coming from. You know, what's important to you? What's your spiritual background? I mean, there's all kinds of questions that you can ask to help reach people and meet them where they are. And we do want to be culturally sensitive, but we don't want to compromise the truth. And Paul was able to do that. He was able to reach them, but still preach the truth of the gospel in a very clear way that they could understand, because they need to understand the God of the Bible. Another thing that struck me recently when I was traveling was we were told multiple times that 2 to 3 times the number of women are coming to Christ as men in this culture, which I thought was so interesting. The women are generally more isolated. Not generally, they're much more isolated than the men. So harder to reach, you know, all of these things. And so when we heard it repeated multiple times, we started asking the question, so why? What is it? And the insight that was shared with us is these women are so struck by how Jesus viewed women and the Father heart of God. That is what drew them to the gospel. They still needed the gospel message, but that those characteristics of God were what drew them. So people that are reaching out to them understand that. They understand that culture, and they're utilizing that knowledge in order to reach them. And we can do the same thing with the people that we interact with every day, whether they're across the street, across the city, or across the world. The second thing that stuck out to me with Paul's second missionary journey is that perseverance is necessary, but it's worth it. I appreciated that when Carolyn wrote this lesson, that she emphasized at the very beginning how difficult this passage of this story, this time was for Paul. It's easy to look at the individual, you know, stories and see what he went through. But when you realize the time that it took, the distance that he went, the trials that he went through, both physical, spiritual, all of those things. It just helps to put it in perspective. In 2 Corinthians 11 is where Paul gives us that list of the things that he went through. He was whipped. He was beaten with rods 3 times. He was stoned. He was shipwrecked. He was adrift at sea. And then he lists a bunch of things that he is in danger from: rivers, Jews, Gentiles, the city, the wilderness, hunger, thirst, exposure. He doesn't even mention that he got bitten by a snake. That was even left out of the list. I hope that I don't ever need that kind of perseverance to withstand all of those things. I just can't imagine even surviving all of those things. But Paul had to go through all of those things. You know, I felt like I was really suffering when I was someplace back in August, and it was really hot, and it was really humid, and there was no air conditioning, and we didn't have hot showers either. And that was just for a week. So just it helped put in perspective what Paul went through. But as we pray for ourselves to persevere, and as we pray for believers in other parts of the world, I'm just struck by the fact that those leaders that I've talked to, they're not praying for persecution to end. They're praying for faithfulness. They're asking for us to pray with them for faithfulness in the midst of their persecution. Because through those things, God works, and he does amazing things. We got to meet with a young couple who started a house church in their church, in their home. They have children, and they're leading this group of 20 believers. And we asked for, how can we pray for you? They didn't ask for protection and things like that. They asked for boldness. They wanted to be bold, because it takes tremendous boldness to share Christ where they are. Now, I think I'm being bold talking to my neighbor, okay? But these are people who will get rejected from their families, probably, when they tell them. They, in some cases, can be arrested, depending on the situation. There are all kinds of societal issues: losing jobs, being have to move out of your home, things like that. And so I want to have that same kind of boldness without going through the persecution. Just I don't want to go through all that, but I want that boldness to speak the truth, to speak the gospel to those around me. And it was convicting for me that I have not had to be as bold as they have. Then Paul's third missionary journey. The thing that struck me here was that the Holy Spirit that we see working and moving throughout the book of Acts, you know, the Acts of the Holy Spirit, as it's sometimes called, the Holy Spirit is the same today as he was then. He healed, he spoke clearly and gave direction. He prevented Paul from going certain places when he wanted to go, or directed him other ways, other directions that he wanted to direct him. We saw the Holy Spirit coming in the form of a vision of the man from Macedonia. He broke open those prison doors that I mentioned earlier. So the Holy Spirit did all of those things, and the Holy Spirit hasn't changed. Now, before I lose you, I'm not telling all of you to go out and, you know, telling you can go heal someone or anything like that. As a reminder, it's not Paul doing these things, right? It's the Holy Spirit. But the Holy Spirit's power is in us, and he can do whatever he wants through us. I think I grew up putting God in a box in many different ways, and that was one of the ways. People in other parts of the world seem to see this more than we do. It's very common in the part of the world where I was for people to come to faith in Jesus through a dream. They may never have had an individual tell them about Jesus, but he's come to them in a dream. And the first time I heard that, I thought, that sounds kind of strange. And then I thought, well, it's not so different than the early church. And there are other amazing things that you hear about when you're in some of these hard places. I was sharing the trip with my niece and nephews when I got back, and they were like, well, why don't we see those things? Why don't those things happen here? And I don't know the answer to that. I have some ideas, but I don't know. But I do know that the Holy Spirit's the same, and I can ask the Holy Spirit to work in me, to work through me, to accomplish whatever he wants to accomplish. The last lesson I have from my travel journal with Paul going through the book of Acts is really more of a broad lesson that I learned that covers really the entire book, plus the all those epistles that go along with the book of Acts. But I see both community or teamwork all through the book and how important that was. With Paul, we see that he traveled with someone, right? He wasn't going out solo. He had someone that helped him, someone that held him accountable. Sometimes he even had conflict, right, with those people that were along with him. And that had to have sharpened everybody involved in that process. In Colossians 3:17, Paul urges the Colossians. He said, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs." So we see that urging from Paul, and then we think back to Acts 4, the previous week's lesson. It describes how they shared their belongings and they took care of one another and things like that. The Bereans are commended for studying together and comparing the scriptures to what they knew of the Old Testament to see if it was true. Now, I realize we live in a different culture and a different time and all of those things. So our church won't look exactly like the early church did. But as I look at these descriptions, I see how they were doing this in community. Even looking back at Colossians 3:17, they were admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. So they were doing that. They were growing in their faith in community. I think we can tend to be a lone ranger sometimes. You know, we live in a culture where individualism and independence is valued. I find myself overvaluing my own independence. I can do it myself. Have a tendency to not accept help even when it's offered. That's not a good thing. I think when we grow together in community, it makes us stronger. When I see this description, it doesn't describe popping into church for a couple hours on a Sunday morning and then going about the rest of your week. So how are we building that community with other believers? And it's more than just, you know, going to dinner, having a meal together. It's more than that. It's deeper than that. It's people who will challenge you, who will stretch you, who you can worship together with, that you can share those answered prayers. That's one of my favorite things. I'm in a small prayer group, and one of my favorite things is to see how God answers prayer. Not always the way we prayed, but to see that answered prayer. And that wouldn't happen without that sense of community. The first day of our trip, actually, there was a believer that was sharing with us what discipleship looks like. And they said one of the things they have to teach in discipleship actually is, what do you do if you're scattered? What do you do if you're isolated? I'd never thought of teaching that as a part of discipleship, but it's something they had to consider, because they said community is so important. And he gave us a word picture, and he said, it's kind of like if you had a pile of coals, okay, and they're hot and they're glowing, they're that orange and red, and they're keeping each other hot, right? They're keeping each other doing their job of heating the room or cooking the food, whatever it is. And he said, you take one of those coals, and you take it out of the pile, and you put it over here by itself, and what happens to the coal? It soon just goes out, right? It becomes gray, and it's not really useful anymore. Well, he had just given us this word picture, and our host wanted us to kind of see what people did. And in this area, there's a lot of drinking coffee. And so he took us to a coffee shop Now, this is a water pipe. It's not the best picture in the world. But if you look at the top, you can see a coal that's just gray. It's a they're very square coals, okay? And they take these hot coals and they put three coals on top of that little piece of screen. And those hot coals heat the water so that this pipe will work, okay? But after we'd been, and so I'm watching, you know, all these different water pipes. And then I notice this guy comes out with this little thing because those coals had gotten cold. They weren't bunched up together. They were separated. The coals just got gray. And he came out with this little carrier. And if you look behind, right past to the right of the green, you can see a red blob. That's a coal. So he's taken off those cold coals, and he's bringing those hot coals and adding hot coals to make that water pipe work. It was just so interesting to me that God gave us the picture in words, and then he actually gave it to me sitting in this cafe. And it just emphasized to me that need for community and how we can encourage one another. Because we are indeed stronger in community. We're stronger in our faith. We're stronger and able to accomplish more as a faith community as well. So I find myself, as I think about Paul's journeys, asking myself questions. And these may be some of the questions that came to your mind. You may have thought of other things as you were studying. But what does God want to do through me? I have, like I said, I have my plans, right? I have what I think I want to do or what I think God wants me to do. But what does God want me to do? How much time do I spend just sitting before him and asking him to show me what he wants to do in me and through me? And then what am I afraid of when it comes to sharing the good news of the gospel? Now, to be clear, this trip that I was on was ministry related, but I wasn't going and sharing the gospel. I was going there to work with ministries to see how we can help come alongside them. And I had people surprised with where I was going, and aren't you afraid? And even this morning I had people ask me if I felt afraid while I was there, if I felt unsafe. I didn't. For some reason, it's scarier for me to walk across the street and talk to my neighbor than it is to fly across the ocean to a place that believers are at risk. I don't know why, but that's just me. So what am I afraid of? What am I afraid of talking to my neighbor about the Lord? Am I afraid they're going to not like me anymore? What is it? Am I afraid that they're going to see I'm a hypocrite by the way I the way I act or something like that? You know, the way I pull out of my driveway. I'm not sure. or my 20-year-old son. And then, am I fully yielded to the Holy Spirit to guide me, to provide a way, to do whatever it is that God's called me to do, to give me the words that I speak, and to encourage me in the midst of trials, because trials will come. And I know in my own life I've experienced when I'm doing something that matters for the kingdom, the trials seem to come a little faster, and maybe more than one at a time. Just as the first century Jews needed to understand who Jesus was, they didn't really understand. He was not who they thought he was. They were not the Messiah. He was not the Messiah, sorry, that they were expecting. My neighbor needs that clarification too, because my neighbor has misconceptions of who Jesus is and what Jesus came to do. And so I need to have the same boldness that Paul had to share the gospel with those across the street, across the city, or maybe, for some of us, it might be across the world. So Luke records for us in Acts how the church started, how the Holy Spirit was working to grow the church through a lot of that persecution by scattering people. But God is still growing us, and he's still growing the church. So really, we're living in a continuation of the book of Acts. What is God going to do in us and through us as he continues to grow his church? Would y'all pray with me? Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the privilege of coming here and studying together, the privilege of interacting over your word and helping each other to understand it better, to open our hearts and our lives to one another as we share what you're doing in our lives. Let us not take that privilege for granted, and help us to maximize our study of your word by allowing it to change us, and in turn, allowing us to be a part of furthering your kingdom. In Jesus' name.